can have a seat.
I'm glad to see all of you here. We're a little fuller this morning than we are on most Sundays for this service. So thanks for being here. I got to tell you, very selfishly, it's more fun to preach when there are more faces to preach to. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would. We're going to study together something about heaven. Luke 10, and we're going to look at verses 25 to 37. One of the greatest mysteries is who goes to heaven and how do they get there? And we're going to talk about that today. We're in this series of messages on the kingdom of heaven, sometimes in the scripture referred to as the kingdom of God. And how do we get into that? I want you to imagine yourself as one of the ancient Jews at the time of Jesus' coming. And let me tell you what your religious teaching has already told you. And you don't know any differently than this that I'm about to tell you. You're a faithful Jew. And the way to be redeemed is through blood sacrifice. Someone has to pay the penalty of your sin, and so the priests regularly will do blood sacrifice on your behalf to God. But now you have to pay for the sacrifice. You have to bring a lamb, and there was actually a system developed because there were poor people who couldn't raise cattle, and so you could buy a dove. You could go to the temple, buy a dove, and then give it to the priest who would kill that dove on your behalf. There were all kinds of ways and different sacrifices that were established through the Old Testament. And then you had to live a good life. And then just as now, there is questions about, well, really, what is it about getting to heaven? How do I do that? And so Jesus comes on the scene. And there are so many things that he's saying, and people are hanging on his words. We want to go to heaven. How does Jesus tell us that we're going to go to heaven? And so I want to just quickly refer. Now, we are going to read Luke 10, but let me just read for you out of the Beatitudes, and this is Jesus' teaching. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, okay. Well, we just have to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so you're reading this, and blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in John chapter 3, that great chapter about being born again, he said, I tell you the truth, no one will see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And so Jesus is saying these various things about how to see the kingdom of God and how to get in to heaven. I just saw a post, someone shared it with me just within hours. I saw it this morning. About Joanne Lyon, she posted that her mother-in-law years ago was a missionary in Cuba before the communist revolution there, and Castro was a prisoner. He was in prison, but Joanne Lyon's mother-in-law regularly went to the prison to minister to the prisoners, and one of the people she ministered to was Castro. So there's clear evidence he heard the gospel message of Jesus. And so you wonder, well, was he able to somehow latch on to that before he died, and would he be in heaven? And we really believe that even the worst of us can get to heaven if we have asked God for forgiveness and claimed him as our Savior. So is Castro in heaven? That's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies. And some of us might have a hard time with that, but, you know, how do we get to heaven? This last week, I sat at the table with my mom and dad, and the three of us had a discussion about what happens when we die. that's actually a little bit on my mom and dad's minds these days. What happens when we die? And we were talking about that and what the scripture says and how to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And my mom was asking about this concept of soul sleep where, as far as we know, when we die, we wake up with Jesus, but there may be a time where the soul is sleeping and we're not aware, and the soul is resurrected the same time as the body. And she said, you think there's any validity to that? And I don't, but there are some theologians who do teach that, but there's just too much scriptural evidence. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, who were already, you know, had departed the body, and the cross, the thief on the cross where Jesus said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. There's too much evidence that the spirit leaves the body, and the body is what is resurrected on resurrection day, but our spirits already are with Jesus. But we were talking about those things. How do we get to heaven? What's it all about? What's going to happen when we die? So now let's read Luke 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 25. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. Now imagine you're back to being one of these Jews and you're wondering, what's this guy telling us? He's this new teacher. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, a religious leader, happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, another religious leader, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a person who is in the Jewish mind, a half-breed, unqualified, wrong religion person. As he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to the inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. I got to tell you, when I study this, I think, wait a minute, especially when I understand the Samaritan was viewed as having the wrong religion. They worshiped on a different mountain than the Jews. They had some of their laws were a little different. There were tweaks in it, you know, that they weren't exactly the same. And so the Jews looked down on them as inferior, ungodly. And just to say the word Samaritan was a term of disgust. And Jesus is saying, guess what, guys? And I want you to remember, what was the very first question? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you got to be like the Samaritan. If you really want to inherit eternal life, you've got to, you know how that would just rattle a Jew's head? I've got to be like that guy? But that was Jesus' teaching. So we have this mystery. How do we get into the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus was always dealing with two different kinds of people. The very religious, legalists, go by the rules, and then sinners. And Jesus was so sweet and kind to sinners. And with the religious legalists, he was always getting on their case. You can understand why they didn't like him, why the religious leaders didn't like him. But he comes onto the scene and he's giving these radical teachings. And he's saying, here's how to get to heaven. I think if Jesus came in here today and we said, who's the person, you know, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, be kind to your neighbor. And well, who's your neighbor? And he would tell us the parable of the good Catholic, or the parable of the good charismatic, or the parable of the good Presbyterian. He might tell us something like that. Or I mean, how much would we have a problem if he said, let me tell you the parable of the good Mormon? Whoa. Okay, well now Jesus, now you're really out there. That's what the Jews thought about Jesus when he said, the Samaritan is the one who qualifies because he demonstrated mercy. Mercy, okay. Mercy, that's the way to get into heaven. Now let me encourage you. I'm deliberately trying to rattle your brain here this morning. But what we have to do if we're going to discover how to get to heaven is to look at all of Scripture. And where he did say you have to be born again. He did say you have to show mercy and those kinds of things. It all comes together. And so that's why we are students of the Word of God. And we don't proof text. So if you don't know what proof text means, it means I'm just going to take one little verse and build my whole theology on this one isolated verse. No, we have to look at it all. But we're going to dig in here to this story of the Good Samaritan. And I want to give you some things that will help you with this. Oh, you know, I just thought, post-election, I would love to tell you the story of the good Democrat. Actually, with who got elected, it would be a strain for me to tell you the story of the good Republican. Well, I'd have to talk about Pence. Oh, I'm really getting political now, aren't I? Well, let me give you some qualifiers. Before we dig into this passage in Luke 10, I want to give you some other qualifiers that I see in Scripture that are hallmarks of those who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom citizens are those who are spiritually transformed. Spiritually transformed. I already referenced John 3, but let me give it to you again. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Talk about a guy who's obtuse. Come on. You know that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, physical birth, and the spirit, spiritual birth. There has to be this spiritual awakening in a person. You know, we evangelicals have made our conversions legalistic. We've developed forms and methods and say, okay, if you really want to be a Christian, when I was a kid growing up, the only way to be a Christian was in a church service by going and kneeling at the altar in the front of the church at the end of the service. That was the way. How many of you remember that was the only way to be a Christian? Okay, I'm glad I'm not alone on that. That was how you became a Christian. And so that became, you know, kind of a legalistic, rigid kind of, that's how you become a Christian. And it wasn't so much about the heart and my desire to go in a new direction. It was just about, you got to go to the altar. Well, then we decided, you know, it isn't just the altar. Somebody could get saved anywhere. And so now it's a recitation of certain words called the sinner's prayer. And I've talked to you about this before where anytime I do this, I don't have a memorized sinner's prayer. I usually have the same ideas in it. You know, I'm sorry for my sin and I want you to save me, Lord, and I want you to come into my life and make me your child. And there are certain concepts that are in there, but I don't have certain words. I don't want to have an exact memorized thing because then that becomes the ritual. And I'm saved by that ritual and not something that's really in the heart. And that's where the conversion. There has to be a spiritual transformation. In the Old Testament, they had circumcision. In Galatians, we read, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. It isn't in the rituals. It's being a new creature. 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So this spiritual transformation is about how God makes us different. Here's another hallmark of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Those who are spiritually self-aware. And I read to you Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, therefore whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 21, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Now, I'm reading all these scriptures to say we have to have a sense of our own uncleanness. We have to have a sense of, I'm undone. I need a Savior. We have to be aware of that. We have to know, what is my position? My position is, before I am in Christ, I am lost, I am undone, I'm going in the wrong direction, and I need Jesus to save me. There are a lot of people who are too prideful to get that. They can't admit, I have a spiritual problem. Here's another. The kingdom citizens are those who spiritually submit. Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What this is saying is there are people who profess to be Christians that won't make it. Oh, I got to tell you something right now. I'm glad that I don't have to judge people. That's up to God. You know, and I'm so thankful for that when it comes to funerals. Pastor, is my loved one in heaven? Well, you know, God's the judge, you know. And there are days that I think it's a real rascal and I don't want to tell loved ones they're the one who died didn't make it, you know. So, and honestly, the truth is, I don't know. I don't know. Who knows what went through their heart and mind toward the end of their life? Did they repent? Did they ask God for forgiveness? And only God is the judge. Here's another. A hallmark, the evidence of somebody who's a kingdom citizen is those who are generous. Let me read to you Matthew 25, several verses there. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whenever you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Wow. Could you imagine? Whenever you demonstrate generosity to someone in need, Jesus said, it's just like you're doing it to him. Wow. And that's what's going on here in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Generosity, mercy, kindness towards someone in need. You know, whenever you do something good for somebody, don't you feel good? I do. Whenever you know, I feel like, man, I went out of my way and I made a difference for them and it makes me feel so good. That's why Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I believe that every person, as they mature, get to a place where they know, boy, I much more enjoy giving than getting. Now, Christmas is coming up, and I'm going to get all your kids off the hook. Most of them haven't learned this yet. For children, getting is much more fun than giving. But as we mature and grow, we get to a place where we say, you know, I really don't want anything. I really don't need anything. You know, I'm content with what I have. But it sure makes me feel good when I can make a difference for someone else. When we get there, I think that is a mark of godliness in us to understand that. Well, we have all these ways to become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So I want to look at this parable that I just read, and I'm going to have to go fast now. Let's see. That was a long introduction, wasn't it? Yeah. Well, let me get into the 4 points of this message. Here's the first. Kingdom residents get past their own stuff. Kingdom residents get past their own stuff. The robber's attitude was, what's thine is mine, and I'm taking it. The legalists, these religious guys that happened by, their attitude is, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to protect it. But then the Samaritan came by and he said, what's mine is thine, and I'll give it to you. Completely different. And so he took this injured man to an inn, took care of him at his own expense. Now I want to tell you about this inn. You know, this wasn't a Holiday Inn, a Red Roof Inn, a Hampton Inn. It wasn't anything like that. This would have been a common area, an outdoor area with a fire for cooking. And over here would be a pen for people's animals. And then there would just be a series of rooms along, like a wall, these small cubicles where people could stay. Or, you know, if you couldn't pay for one of those cubicles, there was a common area to sleep where everybody just kind of bunked down for the night on the floor. Very simple inns. But at least it's not out along the road, lying in a ditch. You know, and this Samaritan took this guy to a place and said to the innkeeper, let's find a space for him and put him in there. And I need to get going, but will you take care of him? And here's money to take care of him. Such generosity. And he was saying, I don't have to keep my stuff. I don't have to protect my money. I'll spend my money to save this guy's life. So kingdom residents get past their own stuff. Here's the second thing. Kingdom residents get past their own schedule. Now, the priest and the Levite had places to go and people to see, and they didn't have time for this inconvenience. And convenience was more valued to these guys than participation. Convenience was more valuable than sacrifice. Their convenience was more important than this guy's health. You know, my schedule, what I've got places to go. Got places to go. I challenge you, sometime when you see someone in need and you're in a hurry to get somewhere, see how difficult it is. Just tell yourself, I need to set that schedule aside. I'll let them know later, sorry I was late or sorry I didn't make it, but I needed to help somebody. That's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing for me to do. I confess that. It's a hard thing for me to, you know, I have a busy schedule. And I have people to see and places to be. And to see somebody in need and say, okay, I'm going to stand somebody up so that I can help this person in need. You know, it's easier to do now with cell phones. You can call ahead and say, hey, I'm going to be a little bit late. Hang on, I'm coming. Pulling a guy out of the ditch. You know, some of us don't have a problem with the generosity. We can give money, but don't interrupt my schedule. And there are some people that feel good, you know. Here's how I want you to feel good. Look at my checkbook. Look at how I'm giving. And then there are other people that this is the way they feel good. Look at my calendar. Look how busy I am. And they take pride in that. We have to set all that aside. You know, Jesus was so willing to be interrupted. If you read the stories about Jesus going from place to place and performing miracles, whenever somebody came to him, he was already on his way somewhere. Jesus was already on his way when he stopped and looked up into a tree and said, Zacchaeus, let's come down. I'm going to change my schedule. How about if I stay at your house? Jesus changed his schedule. Jesus was on his way somewhere when a woman pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment and was healed. And Jesus stopped. He was on his way somewhere, but he stopped and he said, hey, somebody touched me. What do you mean somebody touched you? There's a whole crowd of people. Yeah, but somebody touched me in a way that I just sensed virtue went out of me. Somebody was healed. Who was it? And this woman confessed. She said, it was me. And he stopped and ministered to her and talked to her. Jesus was busy teaching in a home. And people were crowding into the home and people were crowded outside the home. And four friends brought their cripple friend for Jesus to heal, and they couldn't get through the crowd to Jesus inside this house, so they literally climbed up on the roof, tore the roof apart, and lowered the guy in. Jesus was in the middle of a sermon when he stopped to take care of that guy. Jesus was always willing to be interrupted. And so kingdom residents get past their own schedule. Kingdom residents get past their own safety. The Jericho Road, where this incident happened, was a dangerous place. And some of us in this room have been to Israel, and we've actually been along that route going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and it's just down, 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 down. The change in elevation is dramatic. One of my trips to Israel, we were down at the Dead Sea, the lowest point on the earth, and it was hot, and swam in the Dead Sea. The next, we got out of that, went up into the highlands. That night and the next morning, we came out and it was snowing. Just a few miles apart. But the difference was the elevation. Well, that's the way it is between Jerusalem and Jericho. Jerusalem's up in the mountain, 23 feet above sea level, and Jericho is 1,300 feet below sea level. That's a difference of 3,600 feet in 20 miles. And so there's a steep, rocky road. Now, when we were there, it was a paved highway. But back then, it would just been a groove path along the hills. And it was a place where robbers were known to hang out. People know, if you're going to go there, don't travel by yourself. You better go in a group. So I want to tell you that the Levite, the priest, the Samaritan, and the guy who was mugged, all were in danger. And now here's, and thieves, robbers will do this. They'll mug somebody hoping that somebody else will come along to help them. Because then that's a setup for the next person to get mugged. Instead of hurrying along, they just stop and linger and robbers come out and get the second guy. So the priest and the Levite, to be honest with you, we might say they were smart not to stop. I mean, have you ever been told, don't pick up a hitchhiker? That could be a dangerous thing. Well, that's what the Samaritan did. He stopped and took care of this total stranger that he'd never seen before. And so he set aside his own sense of safety to help him. Number four, kingdom residents get past their own systems. Now, the priest had very strict religious rules, and one was, if I'm going to perform temple duty, I can't touch anything that is dead. If I touch a dead person, a dead animal, if I touch anything that's dead, I am ceremonially unclean for 7 days, and if I touch this guy lying on the road, maybe he's dead, if I touch him, I can't do my temple duty. Wow. I got to tell you, as a minister, that just makes me cringe. A guy is saying, my church work is more important than this guy's help. Yeah. Sometimes we have to just set aside the religious duties that we're doing if it's going to make a difference in somebody else. And so kingdom residents get past their own systems. Here's what the scripture says. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. So, you know, our proof that we love God is how we love other people. We can't be out of relationship with people and claim to be in relationship with God. Jesus said this in Matthew, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Jesus is saying, you know, if you wake up on a Sunday morning and you remember that you are estranged from someone, I would rather you go and correct that than get up and go to church today. It isn't always easy to touch the lives of others. It isn't always easy to be compassionate because it can be inconvenient, it can be unpleasant, it can be expensive. We can be in our own pain and we can have our own damage and issues and say, how can I reach out to someone else when I'm such a wreck? We're tired, but God says kingdom resonance will set all that aside. Say, I'm going to help someone else. I'm going to help my neighbor. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The church is to be an army of spiritual sacrifices, an army of living sacrifices, courageous and compassionate, reaching out to a world and seeing people in need as our neighbors. Jesus said in Mark, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" Now that verse right there is so contrary to a lot of Christian thinking. Most Christian thinking is, I'm a Christian so God can bless me. I'm a Christian so that God can take care of my needs. But if you read the scripture, we're Christians so that we can enlist in the army of God and make a difference. We enlist to a cause. We're part of it. We don't become Christians to take. We become Christians to give. That's the purpose. To touch the lives of others. The ones who see the kingdom of God are transformed, born again, spiritually different, engaged in the battle, offering mercy. Pray with me. Lord, this is a call that you have given us. We often refer to the gift of salvation, but today we understand that it is also a call on our lives to enter in to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, in a way that says, I'm engaged and I'm going to be part of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Lord, I pray that some heart here will be challenged today to be givers and not a taker. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.